Gospel, which this will, we're going to take a break actually from where we are in Luke's Gospel. So this will be the last sermon we'll do in Luke, at least this year. And so we've been, hang on. All right, great. So we're at Luke chapter 11 and verses 5. And so where we're up to in Luke's Gospel is there's been the shift in the theme of the Gospel. So the first the first eight chapters have really been about who Jesus is, his identity, who is Jesus. And the answer to that, you know, comes chapter 8, where Peter recognizes that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that's sort of a turning point in the Gospel, because from then onwards, the question is, how do we respond to that? How do we live in light of who Jesus is? What does that mean for us? And the answer to that is, well, we need to follow him. We need to be his disciples. And so what Jesus has been doing is he's been teaching his disciples, what does it mean to follow him? What does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? And this is where we are now. And so last week we looked at how his disciples went to Jesus and they asked him, Lord, will you teach us to pray? And Jesus taught them how they should pray. So he didn't give them a specific prayer that they had to repeat word for word, but he gave them a structure, an idea of what are the sort of things that a disciple of Jesus would prioritize, that they would be praying for. And so he gave us the Lord's Prayer. And so this week, Jesus is continuing on talking about prayer. But if last week was really about how we should pray, this week what Jesus is explaining is why we should pray. He is talking about how, but he's unpacking what it means for us to, or why, what is the motivation that we come to prayer with. And so he starts off with this story. So have a look at verse 5. Then he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have nothing to set before him. Then the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door's already locked and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you though, he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend. Yet because of this man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I want to maybe to help you to get into this parable a little bit more. I want to sort of reframe it in our context. So let's think about two friends, and we'll call them Lenny and Alex. And Alex receives a call one night from a friend. It was very short notice. The friend says, hey, I'm flying in from India. And I'm arriving at 5 o'clock in the morning and at Auckland Airport. And I know this is short notice, but could you come and pick me up? And so Alex, being the very generous and hospitable guy that he is, says, of course, come and stay with me. No problem. I'll be there. I'll be there 5 o'clock and I'll pick you up. This is literally what Alex did for me the other day. I was trying to work out how I was going to get an Uber to get to the airport at 5 in the morning. He said, no problem, I'll pick you up. This is what happens. And so then Alex thinks, oh, but you know, if he's going to come, he's going to arrive, he's going to be hungry, I'm going to have to cook him something. And so he goes to the pantry cupboard, he opens the cupboard, and it's empty. Like, the kids have just chowed everything. Like, he didn't know, but there's no food in the house. And he thinks, oh, what am I going to do now? It's now like 2, 3 o'clock in the morning for Alex. And he's thinking, like, nothing's going to be open at this time. Oh, wait a moment. I know. I can get some eggs from Lenny. He has chickens. He'll have some eggs. So Alex drives over to my place. And he gets there at 3 o'clock in the morning. And he starts banging on the door. Lenny! I am, of course, dreaming of you know, being on a sailboat somewhere and enjoying the and then all of a sudden, as I'm sailing through this calm sea, there's this bumping and this thudding on the side of the boat, and, you know, and I'm wondering what on earth is going on, and then I realize that I'm actually, it's not even part of the dream. Alex is thumping on the front door, and so I sneak over quietly. Everyone's fast asleep. Everything's dead quiet. I sneak over the door, and I look through the window, and there's Alex with an empty tray, egg tray. And I whisper through the door, "Alex, it's 3 a.m. It's like, go away. Alex says, "No, I just want some eggs." You know, and I say, "Alex, why didn't you ask Ting? He's a nice guy. Why did you come to me?" And as Alex is persisting, he says, "Leonard, I know you have eggs. Just open up the door." And as he's going on, the commotion and the noise is even starting to wake up my neighbors, which was quite a feat because they're like 50 meters away. And their lights are going on, and I'm like, oh my word. It's like, you know, you're going to wake up Vicky, you're going to wake up the kids, and then I'm going to be in real trouble. Just come inside, open the door, lead Alex down to the kitchen, open the cupboard doors. Alex, just take whatever you want, okay? And he takes a tray of eggs, and I just march back to my bed and fall asleep, right? I mean, you can sort of picture that. And that's a little bit what's going on in this parable. So in the story, there's a man who is in bed at midnight. And now, when we think midnight, we think 12 o'clock, right? In an electricity-less world, midnight is not 12 o'clock. It's in the middle of the night. So we're talking about when everyone is fast asleep. We're talking 3 o'clock in the morning. And this man, like most people at the time, would have been living in a single-bedroom house. And the way that you would sleep as a family, is everyone slept together on the floor, kind of like sleeping at a marae, you know. It's the same sort of thing. Everyone has their little mattress or whatever, they lay them down. And so if someone knocks on your door at 3 a.m, you have to gingerly negotiate, trying not to step on people and trying not to wake people. And like there's a baby sleeping somewhere there. You really don't want to wake the baby. And this person just keeps going. They just don't care. They don't care who they wake up. And so there's no way for this guy to respond really without waking up the whole household. And so anyway, so he gets to the door and then he finds out it's his friend. And this friend does not have a great emergency. It's not like, oh, come quickly, someone's having a heart attack, or there's nothing serious that he wants. He just wants some bread. And look at the audacity. The audacity is amazing. Because a loaf of bread could feed at least one person. A loaf of bread will be plenty to provide some food for his friend. But he doesn't ask for a loaf of bread. He's like, yeah, one will probably do, but can I have three? Because I want to make this really mean feed. You know? It's like, really? Now? And this guy knows his friend is bread, and that's why he's not prepared to accept no for an answer. He's not going home empty-handed. And so Jesus says, this man, the conclusion of this parable is, he says, this man will get what he asks for, not because he is his friend, but because of his, what the NIV translates as boldness. that's the reason this guy will just give him whatever he wants, just to get him out of his hair, not because of his friendship, but because this guy is just so bold, just so shameless, just so straightforward. And so what, now if you think about what Jesus is asking or telling his disciples to do, how he's instructing us about how we should pray, it's actually quite crazy. It's quite counterintuitive. It doesn't seem like that would be the right way to pray. It's a very different way of talking about prayer than any other religion does. I mean, can you imagine? I mean, it doesn't, especially, I mean, for us who are kind of like reformed and crunchy and conservative, it especially seems kind of weird. It seems weird being demanding of God. Because Jesus is, the word boldness here is sort of it's a very nice translation. It's almost euphemistic, because the word can also be translated as shameless or rudeness or impoliteness. And so Jesus says, this is the model for how you should pray. You know, you should pester God. Make his life, just be a pain in the butt. Bother God. And that's so weird. It seems irreverent. It seems strange. You know, you can't imagine, you know, like a Muslim speaking about approaching Islam in that way. You know, with that sort of familiarity, with that sort of impertinence, I guess. So Jesus is calling us to approach God with shameless audacity, to argue with him, to bother him, to wrestle with him until you get what you want. And it seems strange. But maybe we're misunderstanding things, right? Unfortunately, Jesus doesn't let us do that, because he tells another parable in Luke 18. And it says in Luke 18, then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time he refused. But finally, he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice, so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming. I love this story. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust says, the unjust judge. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. Now, the important thing to remember when we're looking at these parables is we need to understand what a parable is. A parable, the point of the parable is not telling us, it's not a parable telling us about how God reacts to or responds to our prayers. Because actually, I mean, both these guys respond in ways that God doesn't respond at all. You know, there's this friend, but he's a pretty lousy friend, that he's so lazy that he won't get out of bed. And there's this unjust judge who only acts justly because, you know, the person asking him is being a pain. So it's not, these parables are not telling us about the nature of God. The parable is an answer to the question, which is, how do I pray? How do we approach God? And so the main point is, if a grouchy friend can be forced by the shamelessness or the insistence of his friend to give him what he ought to give him, how much more will the perfect friend God our Father give to us? You see, like, the reason why these are such sort of crappy examples of people that even as bad as they are, as bad as a friend as he is, as bad as a judge could be a judge, as bad as they are, even they will respond if pressed enough, if you're persistent enough. And so the opposite, you know, God in his character is completely the opposite. And so Jesus is saying, look, if they will do that, how much more God who is our Father? How much more by a God who loves us generously and compassionately? And so we're to pray the Lord's Prayer shamelessly, relentlessly, unembarrassed, even rudely, persistently, or annoyingly. That's how we should be praying to God. So Jesus continues, and he says, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds out. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Now, so notice how Jesus talks about knocking. Like he says, to him who knocks. Like that's plural, more than once. Have you noticed that when you knock on someone's door, like they don't respond? No one ever responded to a single knock, right? No one ever just knocked, like does one knock, right? Because you don't know if that, you know, if you just hear a knock, then you kind of turn to your wife and say, well, what fell down? You have to, if you mean it, if you're serious about something, you're going to do it repetitively. You're going to do it again and again. And there's this increasing intensity that Jesus is talking about. So, you know, to ask implies that you simply make a verbal request. You ask someone for something. But then he says that anyone who asks will receive, anyone who seeks, and seek is a little bit more than just asking. Seek involves some action. Seek involves, you know, we don't just ask, we start looking around. We start expecting and seeing where, in what way God will meet our needs. And then there's knocking, which is even one step further, and that's pounding on the closed door. And so Jesus says, look, if you keep on asking, it will be given to you. If you keep on seeking, you will find what you're looking for. If you keep on knocking, the door will be open to you. And so it's this picture of someone who just won't stop banging on the door. It's Alex who just keeps going and wakes up all the neighbors. He's undeterred, unrelenting. He's persistent to the point of embarrassment. And so why does Jesus want us to pray in this way? I mean, it seems kind of weird. Like, why shouldn't we just pray once? I mean, does God not hear us the first time? Why do we have to annoy him? Why do we have to bother him if he can even be bothered or annoyed? Well, it's really about our hearts. You see, if today you pray that God's kingdom will come, but then tomorrow comes and you don't pray that God would bring about his kingdom, and then for the next week you don't pray that either, and then for the next year you never pray that prayer again, do you really value or care about the coming of God's kingdom? You can't. Like what that tells you, if you just do pray something once, it shows that you really don't value that. And if you did value it, you would be persistent. We persist in the things that are important to us. And so one of the commentators on the Gospel of Luke says this. He says, God does not have to be woken up and cajoled into giving us what we need. Many gifts he bestows on the ungodly and ungrateful. But his choicest blessings are reserved for those who will value them and will show their appreciation by asking until they receive. You see, like God is not a Scrooge. He's not a miser. He is generous and compassionate and gracious, even when we don't ask for it. Even when we are absolutely lousy at praying, even though we are ungrateful and ungodly, God still loves his people. He still blesses them. He still cares for us. But there is this special blessing that comes to those who persistently ask and who persistently come to him in prayer. Because those who ask receive. Those who seek find, and those who knock, the door is open to them. And you see that throughout the Old Testament. You see that throughout the Bible. You know, if you look at Jacob is he's a bit of an egg. Like, he really does some dumb stuff in his life. But in the Old Testament, he is a great picture of what it means to have faith and trust in God. Because Jacob actually, he gets into this weird situation where he's been praying with God, and he gets into a wrestling match with God. God in the form of an angel wrestles with Jacob. And Jacob is the guy who's being the aggressive one in this wrestling match. He won't let the angel go until he blesses him. And I'm not sure if Jacob actually understands at that point that he's wrestling with God. It's only at the end of the evening, the whole night of wrestling, that the angel of the Lord, dislocates his hip, and he literally can't do anything. And then it dawns on him, he realizes that he's wrestling with God. And the angel of the Lord gives him a new name and calls him Israel, which means the one who wrestles with God. And that is the great picture of what it is to be someone who serves Jesus or who serves God. It's one who wrestles with him. Like another example is Hannah. You know, I'll just read from 1 Samuel, where Hannah was, Hannah is this one of the wives of Hannah's husband. I've just forgotten. and she is barren, and in 1 Samuel it says Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. And Eli is the priest at the temple, and he thought that she was drunk, and so said to her, "How long will you keep on getting drunk? Get rid of your wine." "Not so, my lord," Hannah replied, "for I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying here out of my anguish and grief." And Eli answered her, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked him." And she said, "May your servant find favor in your eyes." Then she went her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Early the next morning they arose and worshipped before the Lord. And then they went back to their home in Ramah. Elkanah, that's his name. Elkanah lay with Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And so in the course of time, Hannah conceived and gave birth to a son, and she named him Samuel, saying, "Because I asked the Lord for him." See, these are the models that the Bible gives us of prayer. It's wrestling with God. It's having this audacity to come to God and argue with him and to plead with him and to repeatedly come and ask again and again and again. And if we And if we're still looking for another example, the great example is the Lord Jesus Christ, who wrestled with God in the Garden of Gethsemane, who pleaded with God, "Lord, if there is some other way." As he prayed, he sweated blood, wrestling with God. It seems almost blasphemous, but this is what Jesus calls us to. Now, it does raise lots of questions. Why, if God loves us and he knows what we need, why should we pray like this? Or if we respect him, why should we pray like this? And the answer that Jesus gives us comes in verse 11. He says, "For which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" What a crazy picture that Jesus is painting here. So, you imagine a little kid coming up to their father, "Daddy, I'm hungry. Can I have a sandwich? Can I have a, like, well, stick with the theme of fish. You know, can I have a tuna sandwich?" Dad says, "Sure, here you go." And he pulls out a cobra, hands it to the kid. like an ancient Jewish kid comes, "Abba, Father, may I have an egg?" "Absolutely, son. Hold out your hand." Puts a scorpion in his hand. It's just absurd. It's so grotesque. It's weird. It's sick. And that's Jesus' point. It's absolutely absurd. Not even the worst, not even the most megalomaniacal gang leader, you know, in New Zealand, not even Hitler, not even Stalin would ever dream of doing this to their own child. Nobody would. Despite all of our sin and our selfishness and our godlessness, we still enjoy giving good gifts. And parents go to great lengths to give good gifts to their children. I mean, often we'll try and pull extra shifts at work, or we'll try and work more hours, you know, leading up to Christmas, or we'll rack up a heap of debt on the credit card because we want to give our kids the perfect gift. There's almost, you know, like, people can be quite conservative with the way that they budget and the way that they spend money, but come their kid's birthday, all of that just goes out of the window. And I know there's, like, you guys are giggling because you know that's you, you know. And so Jesus is saying, if that's what you, who are sinful parents, do, how much more our loving, perfectly loving Father, the maker of all things. God has never given to his children anything but the best. Ever. And so when you know that, wow. I mean, what does that do for your prayer life? And Paul fleshes this out in Romans 8:32. He says, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things?" Right? If this is the way God relates to us in Jesus, that he gave up his own son for us, you know, how will he not give us all things? You see, the way that God relates to us, you know, why ought we to pray in this way? The reason is because God relates to us as a father, and not just as a father, as the perfect father. He does not relate to us as our master or our boss. You know, we're very careful when you ask your boss for something, right? You know, you generally don't just ask your boss for anything. You maybe the only thing you ask your boss for is for a raise. And then you've got to time it very carefully, and you plan your words out, and you stay up late at night. You know, you can't sleep the night before because it's a scary thing, because there's a lot at risk, right? And even with your friends, there's only so much that you share with your friends, but there's some things that you just can't talk to your friends about because, you know, they might not be your friends afterwards. But children, and you see this in little children, they have this instinctive knowledge that they can go to their parents with everything and anything. They have this inbuilt in them, there's this trust. There's this knowledge, if I go to my parents, it'll be fine, I can say whatever I want. It's not the kind of relationship that's based on what I say or what I do, or and so I can come to them and I can relate to them knowing that they love me unconditionally. Now, I say that's instinctive because some of us have actually lost, well, most of us, I guess, actually lose that sense of trust over time as we get older, as we're exposed even to abuse and to bad parents. That instinct kind of gets kind of pushed out of us. But what Jesus is calling us to as Christians is to rediscover that we have a God who perfectly loves us. And so we need to redevelop that instinctive trust that children have in our own hearts. And you know, we see this in, and look at verse 13. He says, if you then, though you are evil... You know, that's amazing. I always thought that's a shocker of a statement. Who's he referring to? Who, like in this passage, who is he talking to?
Us.
Yeah, by implication. But who, in the context, who is he talking to? The disciples, right? He's talking to his disciples. He's saying, you're evil. And yet, what does he say? If you, though you are evil, and then he says, how much more will your Father, despite their sin, despite how the inclination of their hearts are very selfish and godless and rebellious, they have a Father. Doesn't change the way that God relates to them. It's beautiful. And so why should we come to him again and again? Why should we constantly pester him? Because it is because he is a father. It's because fathers delight, well, good fathers at least, delight to have their children speak to them and to talk to them and to remind them about things they have said and to interact with them. I mean, imagine this. Okay, so for the wives there, like if you go and you ask your husband, honey, do you love me? And I mean, imagine your husband says this. He says, of course, I told you back in 2004 that I loved you. Why do I need to tell you now? You know, what would your response be? I don't suggest any men try that. Like, it's not going to go well. All right. So why, you know, like, it's a stupid thing to say because that's not how people work, right? You have to, if you love someone, and because that person's a person, not a computer or a machine, what you need to do to maintain the relationship is you continually reaffirm that love. You continually tell them that you love them. And because that's how a relationship with a person works. And I think the reason why we're not relentless in prayer is we often forget that the God who we are praying to is a person. He is a person like a friend or a spouse or a child. We can't, you know, it's like if we pray so unoccasionally and we only ever pray when the things are really desperate, we've got to go and ask ourselves the question, do we really have a relationship with God as our Father? Do we really know Him? Do we want to know Him? Because if you know Him as a person, if you have that personal relationship with Jesus, there will be this desire in you to come to Him again and again and again, and to ask Him for the same things again and again and again. But that's what God delights in. He wants us to come to Him and to tug on His sleeve and to remind Him of what He has said and to trust in Him and to come with boldness and confidence, knowing full well that He hears us and that He cares for us and He will respond. You know, I just want us as a church to think through what this means for us. You know, what, you know, if we have these, we really want to see, you know, as Rob was explaining, you know, I know you all have family members that don't know Jesus, and you have neighbors that don't know Jesus, and you have, and even for those that do, you know, your Christian, your family that are Christians, I mean, you want them to grow in the Lord. You want them to stand firm in what His will for the life is. And you want to see the kingdom of God coming in the lives of those people who you know and love who don't know Jesus. But the only way that that's going to happen is if we are wrestling with God in prayer for them. You know, Paul speaks about Epaphras. He's writing to the Colossians, and he says, Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. See, there's a man who is wrestling with God for those in his church. He wants God to mature them and to grow them and to strengthen them. And so I want to encourage you to do that. I want you to encourage you to go to God and pray again and again and daily. Make it a habit to pester God, to pester Him for your neighbors and your friends and your family and your street and for this church. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You that we can call You that. We thank You that that is the basis on which You relate to us. Lord, You are not a machine. You are not, prayer is not a vending machine. Neither it is a genie in the bottle. It is that we don't relate to You in those mechanistic ways, but we relate to You, Lord, as a person. We relate to You as the Father. And we thank You, Lord, because You have given Your Son for us, that He has given up His life on the cross so that we could be adopted into Your family, so that we could be made sons, so that we could be heirs with Jesus, so that we could inherit all of the rights and privileges, so that we could come into Your presence and pray not with shame or fear or trepidation, but with audacity. Lord, and that audacity is not in the, it doesn't come from anything within us. It's not, we have no reason that we should be able to stand before You or any rights that we naturally have, Lord. We're anything but, we were enemies and rebels of You, Lord. But we stand with boldness in the righteousness of Christ. And for that reason, we can ask for anything, and You hear us, and those our prayers reach loving, caring ears the ears of a father who delights to hear from us. Lord, I pray that you would just inspire us as a church to be on our knees, to be knocking on the door all the time, that we would have bruised knuckles, you know, sore knees, that we would constantly be pursuing you, Lord, so that you would work out your kingdom purposes in our lives and through our lives for your name's sake and for your glory. Amen.